Welcome to Situations and Solutions. I'm your host, Pastor Holden.
And I'm your co-host, Minister Greg.
Minister Gray's got the real life situations.
Pastor Holden's got out of this world solutions.
Chill!
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We're in the building.
Back at it.
Back at it.
Back to back. Shout out to the shout out to my favorite basketball team, Lakers, and all the team, all the people who keep going back to back.
They went back.
Back at it. Yeah, oh, several times. Not the,
they're pretty
not
good
in a while.
They're pretty good this year, aren't they?
Oh man, it's a depressing story. We're gonna pray for.
Don't get into it.
We're gonna pray for. I believe you're a Cowboy fan. I think right or an old school Cowboy fan.
Yeah. No, I'm a present day Cowboy fan.
Oh man,
so frustrated, but I'm present.
Yeah. So we're in the same condition right now, but it's still early. But we are here because y'all know what time it is. We get busy. We get busy on this podcast, Situations and Solutions. And I'm here with the good Reverend Dr. David Holder. What's up, my man? How you feeling?
I'm feeling lovely.
Yes, sir. We are in a very, very, very timely word. Taken right from a sermon with the emphasis of the scripture, key scripture being Second Thessalonians. This dope sermon that you preached entitled Keep Busy. And as we always do, we want to frame the conversation around a situation, right? That's incurring. It's a biblical situation that is right there in the text, but it is also applies to our everyday lives. And this situation has to do with idleness.
Yeah.
Right? The state of being stagnant or not being busy.
Right.
And so there's a message in the word here that the Apostle Paul delivers to this church, right, about keeping on your grind. But as we talked about last week and the previous week, there's a way to kind of look at the apostles' letters. We first kind of want to first locate the letter and then isolate the issue, but then also analyze the argument. So that is a good technique, a good strategy to build a framework, a theological framework, to process what's happening and to kind of understand the Apostle Paul is addressing, but also what it means for us in our modern context, right? In our everyday life now. So much of, you know, it would be a very good practice for us, even in our own situations, to locate what the situation that we're going through,
right?
You know, like isolate the issue, right? Because people add drama to the issue. But then to analyze the arguments, right? And this one is kind of right at it. He gets right at it. And so let's just jump into it because he sets the tone by identifying people who are not getting to the work,
right?
Not getting keeping busy as busybodies, right? So he's, if you didn't know, busybody is a word that is been in existence for a while. it wasn't from your grandma. It was from, you know, way back there, because the Apostle Paul references it. So shout out to everyone's grandparents.
Right.
They got it from somewhere.
Of course they got it from the word.
Yes, sir.
No, it's great. Yep. It's a great lesson here. Important situation that we all can be a part of, get into, fall back in, or if we're not in it, we have people we know or are in relationship with that are going through some level of idleness.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's, you know, that's a really relevant message.
Yeah.
Life. And really the motivation behind keeping busy. So the answer is simply not keeping busy to idleness, just keep busy.
No.
How do I keep busy? In terms of how am I, what's behind my busyness? How, what's motivating me?
Yeah.
To work, to do ministry, to live life.
Right. To
make ends meet. Right.
Yeah.
To be productive. Hopefully we get that word defined correctly.
Right.
In my life from day to day. What's the motivation?
Right. And I think when we see it through the scriptures, we can understand how it, you know, it informs our life, right? Like the lifestyle and the lives we lead. Paul, the Apostle Paul here sets the tone, or not even sets the tone. He sets the tone in the first letter. So First Thessalonians, he sets the tone. But he gives us these kind of three layers, these three key essential elements to, three aspects of being productive, what that looks like. And those become the groundwork of what, you know, kind of the work that we find ourselves in as believers, right? And so I probably better said it like this, right? So there's this call to keep, you know, to lean on faith, right? The faith that produces work, right? So you're not just working aimlessly, but you're working based on a faith,
right?
And then there's this love that prompts labor. So there is a deeper connection to why you're doing what you're doing, right? You're reliant on faith because it produces work, but then you're also the love that prompts labor. There is not just this, it's not a self-centered work. It is a for a greater purpose. And then there's this hope that inspires endurance, and that endurance speaks to so many different aspects, like determination, words that come to mind, perseverance, right? Mm-hmm. Steadfastness, right? And you know, there's this calling to not succumb to your circumstance or situation, but to hold on to all three of these elements to be productive in what you're doing, right? Like let those things be the essence of why you're doing what you're doing, right? So as you just said, we're not just keeping busy for busy's sake or creating our own understanding of busyness, like some people here were doing with the busybody behavior. That's the triple B's right there.
Right, busybody behavior.
That's good. But you know, allow faith, love, and hope to be the essential, you know, elements of your focus.
Yeah. And I think the way to get to that for all of us is to figure out what motivates us now.
Mm-hmm.
Be like honest and say, what are the, when I'm like slothful, I'm slow, a little bit moving, I'm tired, or just exhausted from working, or a bit depressed or whatever, what motivates me? What gets me back to doing what I need to do to live the life? And to be honest about, like, what is it? Having a discussion about that would be amazing to me. Like, we're having if I think about it, pre, you know, this or pre when it was some parts of faith, love, and hope, because nobody's perfect. So somebody says, oh, it's always faith, hope, and love. I knew that from the beginning.
Yeah,
they're lying to you.
Yeah.
So I would be lying to you, of course. And even today, we could all try to get motivation from other places because we're not thinking about it in a disciplined fashion. Where do I resource my passion?
Right. That's powerful. Where do I resource my passion? Right. Wow. So let's stay right there just for a second. So where do I resource my passion? Right. And so cultivating a deeper passion or reinvigorating or re-engaging what you're passionate about, or you know, igniting that flame, right? That produces the passion that leads to you living in like more of a purposeful life. We can look at like, okay, let's examine where, you know, like what do I believe about, you know, what do I believe about life, right? Like, what do I believe about God? So just start there, right? Like, if I believe that, you know, God is my source of strength, right? And my source, my foundation, then it is this reminder of where God has, you know, brought you from, but also what is still to come that keeps you kind of gets you up, right? Like, it can kind of put things in perspective, right? Like, my faith in the salvation, right? The sanctification, the work that God has assigned me to, but then also the promise of God's return, the holding on to that, it awakens this desire, focus to get moving, right? Like, because we're not promised tomorrow. And so the more we think about Jesus, we think about I'm thinking about the pendulum swing now, right? We think about Jesus, we remember our relationship, but we also remember it from its, you know, when we accepted Christ, we also kind of think about the fullness of what it means when Christ returns. And so that there's this work that happens. There's this faith of, man, you know, I'm not just working for myself. I'm not just doing the things for today. I know that there is an eternal significance of what is to come. And then that now we're active into doing what Jesus did, right? This is this living out this faith in Christ's will, right? This, you know, being this righteousness and justice that goes hand in hand. It just got me thinking more about it, man. Yeah. And then this love of Christ, you know, prompts this labor. And so there is this greater work that we're called to, you know, like, hey, how do I conform to Christ's will? Like, how do I kind of get to that and allowing that being my true motivation? I'm just talking, but I'm kind of seeing it like, okay, well, if I'm stuck somewhere, let me focus on these things. Like, let me focus on where my faith is, where my love comes from, and where I place my hope, and allow that to kind of pull me out. It's a very, very profound way to look at, you know, how to be motivated, be more determined, be more committed to whatever God has called you to do. As I'm listening, you know, as I think about those three things, and as Paul's also addressing.
So for me, that's right. That's really powerful. For me, I think, or for me, meaning like me thinking about it, not me. Mm-hmm. Well, personal, so this all doesn't apply to me, but
sure,
it could. In order for me to add in like that faith and love more, and hope, eventually talks about hope. In order for me to add that to, or not add that to put that in as my fuel, right? For me getting up in the morning and doing the things that I need to do and all that. In order for me to do that, I have to identify the things. I'll just say it a different way, right? I have to identify the things that does that for me so that I can replace those things with faith, hope, and love.
Okay.
Because I can't, like, a lot of times people, including myself, there could be there's always a great biblical lesson, applicable lesson, a practical lesson, and I can't just add it and stir. What's already there to make room.
That's important. Yeah, absolutely.
Right, for what is right.
Yeah, well said.
So when I think about it, I think about the things that continues to motivate us, you know, and immediately I think of money, love of it, right? And the necessity of it.
Right.
So it's the money, which could go either way, which can be for survival.
Right.
Right. So I'm motivated. I got to get up because I got bills to pay.
Mm-hmm.
Right. People, I got to get up because I got bills to pay, or I need to get up because I want to get up, because I'm going, I want to gain more prestige.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be more well-known, or not even well-known. Maybe I just want more things.
Right.
Personally, so I don't care if anybody sees it, or I want things that people can see. So right. there's, those are definitely popular, I would argue.
Right.
Motivations for people that fuel their everyday life. And, yeah, go ahead.
No, it's interesting because if I'm hearing you correctly, you have given a definition about what idleness could look like, right? Because one might think idleness is just the absence of doing anything, but it actually is much more deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
Idleness could be doing all the other things that keep you from focusing on the real things that really matter, right? Like you could be, and we've had this conversation, and I know, you know, I think you've also preached some of this, but you could be so distracted in so many other things, being busy, finding yourself being busy everywhere yeah. else and not concentrated on kind of what you've been called to do. And then get to a place where like, oh, I need to, you know, I'm not feeling passion. I'm not feeling purposeful. Well, that might mean you need to deconstruct the things that you have going on, because they are keeping you idle from feeling or being you present with the work that is right before you.
Right. So that's the crux of mm-hmm. what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Trying to get at. And that's these things. I just mentioned three. I'm sure mm-hmm. there are others.
Sure.
Pretty three main ones. Those three, money, survival, prestige, and mm-hmm. money kind of falls into both of the other two categories, survival and prestige, is to acknowledge then that these things are insufficient. They insufficiently motivate and move me because they fail.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So somebody, even a greedy person,
mm-hmm.
Could be motivated by money. Move. But most people at some point, I would dare say all,
mm-hmm.
people who are motivated by money feel empty.
Right.
In some points in their lives.
There's a huge some void. Right.
Pretty consistently, whether they say it or not.
Right.
People right. who pursue because of prestige feel empty, because prestige only goes but so far. And is void of ethic. It's void of value. You know, right. It's void of
can be very compromising.
Love of hope and of faith, right? So, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, that's what I would say. And so to acknowledge that. So this is what motivates me. It'd be a great exercise to have. We should do a men's retreat without telling them this. A men's get together next year. We just came right. from a retreat.
Yeah,
to talk about those things. What are the things that motivates you? Well, my family motivates me. You mean survival, right? Because that's what it
right.
is.
Right, right.
Got to make sure they eat. And Paul talks about that. If you don't work, you don't eat. So
mm-hmm.
part of that is good. You should be motivated by that, but it can't be the engine that drives you.
Yeah, man, that's deep. That's a deep exercise and activity.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, because I think we do a job of putting things in its place, right? And they act as like, you know, they kind of are like safe responses, but behind those responses are the same elements that kind of keep you unfulfilled.
Right, right. I shouldn't have said men's retreat. We could just have a get together,
a gathering, right?
And, right, doesn't matter.
Sure.
In fact, it'd be great. So yeah, and then right, no, absolutely. But to, like you said, deconstruct that, identify it, deconstruct it, see all the void in it, like mm-hmm. acknowledge the voids, the huge chasms in it, the huge holes in it, and then say, how do I continue to construct, build the love, the faith, and the hope?
Yeah, it speaks to how the gospel addresses our entanglement with the things of the world.
Right. Yeah. It's definitely an entanglement.
It's an entanglement, right? Yeah. And though the more we pursue the fullness of living, training to live rather out this, the gospel, the more, much more freer we become from that entanglement.
So it's interesting. Absolutely. And it's interesting that Paul talks about, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians talks about people will be attracted to wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't got, not that we have to cover everything.
No.
But he talks about how people will be attracted to wickedness. He's talking about the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And that's in relation to Jesus's return. And those people are attracted to wickedness. And we all know that wickedness is always self-serving.
Right. Right.
It is selfish, self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
So are these things, can be easily self-centered. Prestige, yeah. The right. Love of money. Personal survival can be very self-centered. I would argue that to the cows come home. So what I'm saying is there's a level of attractiveness. We are motivated by the wrong intent comes from an evil place. Wow.
Right. Wow. I mean, yeah. Yeah. That's why I was like, and I'm glad we were actually doing this, right? Because it's deep. We are going deeper, yeah, behind just saying, hey, faith, love, and hope, right? Like,
right.
No, the assumption is that we should never assume that the assumption is that it's just, hey, I'm going to take faith, love, and hope, and I'm going to do that. It is the work. It's the work in that, right? It's the work of identifying what's in its place, right? And submitting, confessing, bringing those things to light and raising, them up before, God and, even the group of, or gathering of brothers and sisters, right? And really kind of putting those things to rest and recommitting to our true motivation, right? You're, I think, right. We get a sense of it, but I think we're not called to just live in the sense of what it means to, follow Christ and walk in by faith. I think, and right. we yearn for it, but we can't be satisfied with just a sense of the urgency. It has to, the sense of the sense that empowers us or transforms right. us or ignites us and to do more,
right?
Cultivates a lifestyle of this being dependent on this relationship as our motivation.
So let me say it. Let me translate.
Yes, sir.
Just said a little bit, and I'm translating it in just another statement. Mm-hmm. What motivates me is what I'm attracted to.
Mm-hmm.
I can go the other way. I'm attracted to what motivates me. So I have to change. It's a better statement. The second
that one. Is a powerful statement.
So I have, and if I change what I'm attracted to, or say if I change what motivates me,
mm-hmm.
I change my attraction.
That's a fact.
And if I change my attraction, because I'm focused now on the thing that I was, that God provides for me to motivate me. And tells me this is what should motivate you. That means if I get on that road, I'm become more attracted to having more faith, to having more love, to having more hope, because I know the more I have, the more I'm motivated, the more I'm fueled, authentically fueled to do the right, to do the things I'm supposed to do.
I'm hearing it, man, and it reminds me so much of how Paul uses, you know, running and, you know, running my race, and you use fuel and road and it's so much semblance to that. As you're talking, you know, I'm one of the things that on this journey of I ran a marathon, folks, and
yeah, we didn't even mention
we
it.
We ran a marathon
Sunday,
and
New York City Marathon. 26.2 miles, is it?
26.2, and that 0.2 is definitely official. but I would tell you every time I would, and I, you know, I share this with you and several people, when I was running, it created a deeper dependence on God. Like I wanted to know more of what depending on God was, and that became the motivation, like, to know more of God on this journey. And you know, the marathon was just one of these training grounds in doing that. And so praise God for revealing and showing, and, you know, God to be God, right? Like, because physically I couldn't do anything, but just wanting to know more of God motivated me to want to continue to train and to go out even when I failed bad. And it just made me think of that as we just talked about, what attracts you motivates you. And part of my journey was wanting to be reliant but to know more God, to now live more faithful, right? And to share what that actually looks like in a kind of maybe practical way. But I'm moved by what you just did, as you always do it, man. You have a way of breaking things down and synthesizing them, and, like, wow, making them very kind of powerful, but right to the point, you know. And that was powerful. It just made me think of that. I drew that connection.
That's a really, really straight.
I think we're creating the men's retreat. I think we are creating a retreat right now as we're talking, by the way.
Right. So, maybe it's a leadership retreat.
Maybe it's a leadership retreat. Yeah, I think so. I think that's the next thing on the docket, lack of a better term. But
I think.
But no, I think there's something something more here.
Yeah, there is. And let's take a break, and we'll come back and talk about the more.
So yeah.
That was great.
Yeah.
We'll be back in a moment.
This podcast is sponsored by New York Covenant Church, Church for Today's World. Find them on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at New York Covenant, or on the web at newyorkcovenant.com.
Yep. Yes, indeed.
Yes. Yes.
Man.
Yes. Yes, y'all.
What an opening session.
Yep. Man. We're back. Yeah. Yes, it was great. Indeed. Yeah. It was great to talk about. So, yeah, now I'd love to go further in this discussion about what motivates us. And I know we've just kind of partly did an exercise of deconstruction, and what could motivate, you know, the average person, including myself, money, survival, prestige, things like that. And knowing what those things are, and moving those things, and seeing how they're many holes in them, they're not what will sustain us.
Right.
Will help us to do what we're actually created to do, right? Have this level of fulfillment that they can never.
Right. They're always fall short.
Never
right.
meet. They always fall short. And now to replace it with, now I can then say, okay, now I really do want to replace it with what God calls us to replace it with, and that's faith, hope, and love. And what does that mean? And how, you know, how that's connected to the gospel.
Right. Right. Which is, yeah, that's dope. Yeah. And so in doing so, it draws us into what I love what Paul does is he speaks to the present, but he also speaks to the future that is still to come. So it's very prophetic in that the gospel message, the faith in the gospel message is about the fullness of this acceptance of the gospel message, that our faith that is present because we have a relationship, we have Christ as our Savior, is also the full lived out in the fullness of knowing that Christ will return. And so we have a hope, and we live with a love, God's love, you know, living out God's love, because it is what Jesus has told us is going to happen. And so we live in the present reality in the in-between times, knowing of the future that is still to come. And so we are emboldened by a faith of that holds us in, by that growth. He calls it grace, right? The grace and what does he say? I believe he calls it the, you know, it's just peace, the grace and peace of like right now, but then also a glory to come later.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so we deconstruct, but we reconstruct, or we construct our purpose, our motivation in the fullness of living out the fullness of the gospel message of what is still to come.
Mm-hmm. It makes me, I'm reminded then of, so I'll give an example of just how people live. So I could be standing next to another person at a justice, no peace rally.
Right.
Or for someone who was murdered by the police.
Mm-hmm.
And I could be standing there, and I'm there for a reason that we may think is the same as the person standing next to me. Their motivation for being there is, if you ask them, they say, why? Because what has happened is a tragedy. It's horrendous. It's wrong. It's, you know, all those kinds of things. And justice is making it as much as humanly possible.
Right.
Right. Is making the wrong, or turning the wrong thing and making right out of whatever we can, that's because of the wrong thing that has occurred.
Right.
I'm there as a disciple of Christ because I'm seeking to live out justice in the world until he returns.
Right.
And makes all things right.
Right.
It's different.
You're right.
Because I know that's going to happen. I'm motivated to do what the kingdom of God is about, and spreading the kingdom of God by doing this justice stuff, this ministry, this work. And it's critical to spreading the kingdom and to living it out before the kingdom comes.
Right.
In its fullness.
Right.
I'm living the kingdom of God out on earth. I am exponentially more motivated if I'm living in that than the person next to me.
Sure.
Doing it for human to human sake. And I'm doing it for God to human sake.
Right. That's worship. Right.
Right. Exactly. Right. Exactly. Exactly. And but I have this whole eternal view of what has happened on the ground.
Right.
This brother or sister that was murdered.
Right. And that's not to ignore the emotional implication. Like
it actually makes it bigger.
We're human, right? We're human, and so what we're reminded that we don't emotion is not our power, right? We are operating in through the love, right, and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit when we move into spaces where injustice has occurred, right? We are declaring that this has not just broken our human relationship. It is a disdain on a relationship with God's perfection, God's creation. Like, we have to see it deeper than just what's happening on the ground. It is taking, you know, what God has called to be right and made it wrong, and we're here to call that wrong. So we're not just protesting for the sake of societal, you know, harmony. No. There is a kingdom agenda, right, that God has assigned us to. So we 100. Are present there. That's in right. worship, because that is how we live, right, out God's calling upon our lives. This is how we introduce and invite people to the kingdom. And so I do think that becomes the challenge, that becomes some of the issue sometimes, where you have people saying, well, the church ain't do nothing there, and the church ain't doing everything. Don't listen, man. You don't know who is moving where and who is doing what. And just because you don't hear loud people screaming and shouting and creating a scene doesn't mean that the presence of God is not on the ground or present in those situations.
And that's
with the people.
That, right. And a lot of that is a secular way of doing justice. Fine. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, as far as I don't give a who, what the relationship was with any other quote unquote God is secular. So you're motivated by something different. So that means your methods will be something different.
Yeah, see, absolutely.
This is the thing, like, I know, and all due respect, right? I know Martin Luther King, Dr. King studied Gandhi for his methods of nonviolence and everything. I get it. It's a practical look at that. I don't need to do that. Do I enjoy studying? Yeah. I read and learn about different cultures, different people, Gandhi included. All that's fine. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't, all I have to do is dig deeper into Jesus's life.
Amen.
I don't need
Amen.
Gandhi.
Right.
He serves a different God. He wasn't looking for the return of Jesus.
He wasn't. Right.
So I have, not only do I have a motivation, but I have methods.
Amen.
I have a different eyesight and discernment, so that when you're screaming and yelling at the guy person next to me and I'm not, or when I'm screaming and you're not, prayerfully, I'm motivated by something different, and I have a discernment that's different because my motivation is different, and my source, of course, because my source is different. My faith in whatever I have faith in, and that's in Jesus, is different right. than your faith.
Right.
My love comes from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's different love.
Right.
It's the same.
Right.
Yeah. It's different. My hope is different in a return.
There it is.
Savior.
Right.
There's no one else who's returning. Muhammad ain't coming back. So I'm just saying,
right.
you know, that's different. You know, you cannot compare us.
No. And as you say,
contrast us, but you can't compare us.
You know, when I hear, as we talk about hope, the hope in the return is also a trust in the return. Right. And so it invites us and reminds us that Jesus is coming for it all, right? We're present in this work, but also being present in the work is reminding that, hey, the fullness of the kingdom is coming. God is coming right. back. And so vengeance is mine. Like, the wrong is going to be righted. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that it is known what is wrong. And you're absolutely so right. We don't ever have to look anywhere else, right? The gospel is enough, right? Jesus's the ministry is enough, right? For us to understand the subversive power of faith and dependence and doing justice, living righteously, like, and how that is all and comes to perfection in Christ. And so, yeah, we don't operate as the world operates.
That's right. And when we do justice work, some of that, and when we do grace and mercy, when someone wrongs us and we turn the other cheek, we just, as I was saying on Sunday, we just don't take the slap, we turn the other cheek.
Right.
Because it's, as you said, a subversive way of teaching, of also expressing grace and mercy. It is the method that Jesus would have us to live out.
Right.
It's a different motivation, because it's selfless. And the selflessness doesn't mean that it selfless means that it points to God mm-hmm. and his work and not me. And that's the difference between my hope for his return
yeah.
and someone else's hope in themselves,
right,
in their self-worth, in their self, and ultimately in their self-care, because they're the most important, you're the most important person in your life. That is the most crappiest. It's heresy if you're a Christian. So, and because it's selfish, and that you should be, you're looking for the Antichrist message
mm-hmm.
when you should be looking for the Christ message.
Right.
You're looking for the Antichrist. And this is what 2 Thessalonians is about, right? Is about Paul saying, you know, get busy, stay busy, keep busy, because don't be idle, because Jesus is going to return. You look for his return. You don't know when he's coming, but anticipate him coming any day. And so that you're ready.
That right.
While it's day, 1 Thessalonians. Goes into 2 Thessalonians. Because everybody else in every other category outside of those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior will be looking for the selfish thing. So be looking for the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist comes, it'll be attractive. He will be attractive to them.
Right. Right. It's like, don't abandon what you know. Don't abandon your faith and how. Don't abandon your faith mm-hmm. and how that informs you being faithful.
Right. There you go. And right. No, that's good. Don't abandon your faith, because if you do,
you're lawless
to yourself. Right. And looking at yourself or focusing on yourself is a false motivation, is an evil motivation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's not just idleness, it's idolatry.
Right.
You mentioned that yesterday.
Right. And I think there are, you know, I think the ways of the world, our society, can have you believing, right? It's like, do we work hard enough to pull the string fully? Like, because you could be caught up and Paul is identifying what you're attracted to. So it's less yeah. about your actions and behavior, but the attraction that's drawing you in. So the what attracts us can also be this thing that says, man, I need response right now. And that attractive, like that response, that impulsive, that you know, people call it human nature, can move you away from your faith.
Man, we're getting
faith into yourself, right? Like, because you can see it. Like, there are times I'm not perfect, and the impulsive response, like, oh my God, we got to do something. It's like, wait a second. Maybe the thing we need to do, I know the thing we need to do is let's seek God in this. What's the Christ response this situation?
Right.
That in itself is a powerful exercise. What is the Jesus response in this situation? Not that we're Jesus, but if we're modeling our lives and walking to follow Jesus.
So Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do.
Mm.
You know, otherwise he's saying like, my life is not my own.
Mm-hmm.
I only do what the Father tells me to do.
Mm-hmm.
If you're attracted to yourself, you're doomed.
Right. You've moved yourself outside of the relationship. You're in a relationship with yourself.
If you're attracted to yourself, like, you can be saved. Right, exactly. We have bouts where we're more attracted. We're attracted to ourselves. Then we're doomed with the day to day. Like, we will be, as you said, we may be idle. We might be idle. We'll be idle doing God's work because it'll be our work for ourselves.
Right.
To make more for ourselves. It's why that whole kind of thing about you're this, you're that. One has to be careful. Because you're beautiful, you're this, you're that, and this. I'm beautiful. I'm special. I'm this. Yeah, God says that you're special. We got that. There is a tipping point.
Yes.
Where you go over to a whole nother side when you begin to be attracted to yourself. And if you are, whatever we're attracted to is the thing we often will serve.
That's a fact. And so it becomes self-serving.
Then you become self-serving. And you attain the wrong motivation. Attracted to God, right? His return, I'm focused on it. Keeps me busy because he's going to return any day. I'm attracted to myself, that selfishness. Mm-hmm. That's idolatry. That's wickedness. That's what the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, described as the man of lawlessness. Here does he goes into the house of God and then basically sits in the seat of God and says, "I am God."
Man,
I know we are way deep in it.
No, we are, because I pulled out my Bible and I'm in John 14, man. I'm just looking at this relationship that Jesus done set for us.
Yeah.
That the Apostle Paul is drawing us to being focused on about this, you know, if you believe in me, you will do the work, right, that I've called you.
Right.
Work is called by the Father called
you. Love me. Do what I command.
Right. Right. And so we're entering, there's a relationship. And so when you step out.
That's about Jesus. It's not about us.
Right.
Do what I command.
Right.
Don't do what makes you feel good.
Right. Because then you're stepping outside of the relationship as the foundation of your life.
And what motivates you to do what he commands? Your love.
Love. Yeah.
For him. If you love me.
Me. Yeah. Yeah.
Open love. If you love me,
mm-hmm.
do what I command. Because I know if you love me, you will do what I command. If you truly love me. Peter, do you love me?
Peace I leave you, and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives.
Right. Peter, do you love me?
Love me. Right.
You know I love you. Then do what I command. Mm-hmm. Feed my sheep. Do you mm-hmm. love me? Of course I love you. What did he do? He denied Jesus 3 times.
Right.
Because his motivation was self-preservation.
Yeah. Yeah, and he, yeah, man. He
this is why him. Jesus says, get thee behind me.
You have the concerns of man.
You're right. It's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to die and be crucified. That's, God forbid, because that's, you have to be. And even that was selfish, because if you think about it, he was saying that if he goes, I go.
Right. Well, he told him, you have the concerns of man over the concerns of God.
If you go, right, if you go, that's part of it. I go. So you die, I die. So you got to stay alive.
You can't wash my feet.
And that's, again, a different kind of motivation. That's the motivation of prestige.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Man.
It gets deep. Then that,
that's deep.
Not what we're about, right? That can't be the motivation for you not to wash my feet. This is, you're too, you know, this. And but he was looking at it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, it's not about what, you know, it's not about, it's about my Father's business. This is what I'm doing.
Right. And that's, in essence, when, you know.
That's the model, the example that Jesus leaves for us. All right.
That's it. That's
yeah, that was great. Because I see it in your face.
I know,
bro.
Man.
Go deeper, like, brother.
Man, that's, woof.
We digging a heavenly hole, man. We just had, now it's time to get out of it for a minute.
We done, so we said, you know.
See,
power, prestige.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. All right. I think we're out of the idleness.
Yes, I think so. I think
all
we,
that,
laid that out.
And we need different motivations in order to keep busy, right? Faith, hope, and love, baby. That's what's
yes, indeed. Less, no more Jesus and less of the stuff that's going on in the world.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. All right. All right. Good to be with you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Have a great, great day.
Peace.
Peace.
If you like this episode, please subscribe to or follow our podcast. We'll be back at you next week with a new real life situation and an out of this world solution. Peace.